Today's going to be good because we get to continue the Gospel of Jonah, our current series of messages through the Old Testament book of Jonah. And today's message is going to be called, This is a Story About the Gospel. And as we've been learning, this fourth chapter Old Testament book, it may be small and only take 15 minutes to read through on your Bible app if you just listen to it. It may be small, but it packs a huge punch. And over the last few weeks, we've learned from Pastor Tim and Harrison. It's been good to kind of have a little break, by the way. Thank you, guys. Y'all have done awesome. But it's good to be back. We've been learning from them about Jonah being a story about the Great Commission, Yahweh's sovereignty, a story about sin, prayer, and God's judgment. And we've really been trying to set up kind of the grand finale the next two Sundays, where we're going to talk about how Jonah depicts the gospel of Jesus Christ just explicitly. It's just a story that shows it in so many ways. I love good stories, and I love to watch movies. Those of you who know me know that. And I really love movies that kind of overtly point to Christianity or aspects of God or aspects of Jesus. One movie that's particularly my favorite is the new Superman, The Man of Steel. And a lot of people, they despise Superman because he's so powerful, right? He's the character that you kind of always know when he gets on the scene. The bad guys are going down. He's going to win. Unless somebody has kryptonite. Unless you're Batman and you're really smart and you can take him out in that way. But he's a superhuman that just has so much strength, you're like, I can't identify with that guy. I love the story because if you watch the movie, it really shows overtly, it tries to show this aspect of Christ. So you have this alien from another planet, it's not from this world, who's all powerful when he comes, and he has to live a life growing up among the human race, being raised by parents who are humans who don't really understand him and who he is, but they know he's really strong, and they constantly teach him that he has to keep his power within check because he has a purpose of serving humanity rather than serving himself and becoming all powerful. And if you look at the picture of Jesus in the gospel of Christ, you see that same kind of picture. You have this person from this other planet who's born to human parents who have to kind of raise this guy who knows everything, right? He's a scholar from an early age. He was teaching in the synagogues and talking back and forth with the priests and all those people that were there. He has power over everything around him. And ultimately, he would have to give his life and lay down his superpowers in order to save humanity. I love stories like that, right? That show the gospel explicitly. And then, you know, the scene that you see where the whole earth's about to be destroyed by the alien force that's come in, the whole earth's being destroyed, all of his people are about to be taken out, and Superman goes up into space, and then, he kind of does the cross pose before he goes down and saves the whole world from destruction. And it's like, okay, I get it. I get what you're trying to do. Superman in this story is a picture of Christ and what he's done for us and what we know is true. I really love stories like that. And if you read Jonah, and you have eyes to see, and you kind of look at all of the imagery and the allusions there, you can see how this really is a story about the gospel of Jesus. Before it ever happened, hundreds of years before Jesus will come, we have this story that's displaying our need for salvation and displaying the mechanism and the vehicle for salvation. It's all throughout the story. And so we have a two-part message coming up. This is a story about the gospel. Jonah is indeed a story about the gospel. And we're going to start with point number one today. The gospel of Jonah depicts, number one, our need for salvation. Jonah 1, verse 1 starts off, and you see this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. He has to call out against Nineveh, the city. And as we learned through Harrison's message, you guys should go back and listen to the podcast. I'm not going to reiterate all of the, this is a story about sin, but it's important to see that there's a need for salvation. And why do you have a need to be saved if you don't have anything to be saved from? And ultimately, God wants to save us from our sin because of its effects. We know that that city was known to be a warring people. All right, they were people that were always killing each other and killing others. They were people that like strung their enemies up on stakes and made examples of them. There were people that murdered and raped and pillaged to get what they wanted. There were people that were conquering and trying to take over other nations, particularly the Israelites. Okay, so they just embodied this violence. They were a violent culture. And when I started thinking about violence and the need to be saved from it, it really made me start to realize how awesome God is. Violence, ultimately, is the embodiment of self-reliance, because with violence, you seek to take things into your own hands and to control your life and the outcome of your life to your own desires, all right? With violence, when you resort to it, it's not thy will be done, God, but it's my will be done. It's the epitome of self-idolatry. James talks about this in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And so you see in the story of Jonah, the Ninevites kind of embody this violent culture that seeks to take things into their own hands and become their own gods and have whatever it is that they're passionate about having, whether it's land, whether it's a person to be with them that doesn't want to be with them, whether it's to have slaves, whether it's to have other people's possessions. They want to take and be their own gods. And that's not just a problem with the Ninevites, right? We see that in the sins displayed throughout Jonah, it's not just these people that we're hearing about in a story that has nothing to do with us and has nothing to do with what we struggle with, right? If you really see the sin for what it is, it's the very sins that we all struggle with that ultimately have led to our need for a Savior and a need for God's judgment that would come. All of the sins displayed, and it starts with this violent aspect of the Ninevites. Proverbs 3:29-35 says, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence." Don't envy the person like that. "And do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fool gets disgrace." If you go the way of the Ninevites, which we're often tempted to, right? Think about it. In our culture right now, Roe versus Wade got overturned. Christians were excited, celebrating. And what did you see in the news and you saw on social media? "Well, if you're not going to allow us to have rights over our own bodies, we're going to take you out. We're going to kill you," right? And there's been uprisings and protests, people actually threatening to kill other people because we wanted to overturn the verdict of Roe versus Wade and quit killing babies and quit giving people the ability to kill another human soul. They want to take it in their own hands. You look back to 2020 and the George Floyd incident that played out. Culture got mad, right? So what did they do? They warred. They literally took over a town up in Seattle, made their own form of government, started killing off people in that little place that they took over for a little while. You saw it all over in all different cities, just this rioting and violence and looting and people just taking things that they wanted and saying, like, "I want revenge for what's happened. I identify with George Floyd. I'm going to take people out. I'm going to take things to my own hands." We live in a culture that's surrounded by that right now. Right now, all around us, people that are so frustrated and fed up that they're willing to resort to violence to get what they want in life and to pursue their passions and to have what they feel like God isn't giving them in this moment, right? I remember struggling with this even at K-5. All right, so like little kids, they aren't immune to this, right? Like when they want something, they go after it. I remember in K-5, some of you may have heard the story, but I'll say it again. I had this girl that I was really infatuated with. Her name was Rachel Whitworth, okay? She may not ever remember me, but I remember her because of this story I'm going to tell you. All right, so we had a playground date that we were gonna need to go do. So we had recess time and we had this date set up. And I was gonna come and push her on the swing, like she wanted me to push her on the swing and we were gonna talk and stuff like that. And I remember going out so excited to go to the playground. And I go out there, and what do you know? There's this other dude pushing Rachel Whitworth on the swing set instead of me. We had the date. So like, did she set up two dates? So like, I'm like jealous, right? I'm really frustrated. And as a five-year-old, I go up to this kid and I'm really mad. Like, why are you pushing my girl, basically? I can't remember everything I said. But one thing led to another. Pretty quickly, it escalated. And all of a sudden, I find myself spinning around in a circle holding his arms. And his legs are in the air, and I'm going like this, and I'm spinning around, and I just threw him. And he flew so far. In my imagination, he flew so far and landed, and he tumbled and started crying. And then I, calmly went over and started pushing Rachel on the swing. Well, my teacher had seen that. And it didn't go very well after that for me. But I remember it was this moment of rage that came over me. And then all of a sudden, I'm doing this thing. I'm like kind of blacked out. And, as I'm awaking, I'm throwing a kid. And all that to say, taking things in my own hands, resorting to violence, I thought it would get me the girl and make me feel better. But instead, it just led to a lot of heartache and turmoil. The girl wasn't very impressed. So after that point, she was kind of scared of me. She's like, this is a mean little boy. He's not a nice little boy anymore. My teachers thought I was a bully. So they were always looking out for me to like pick on somebody. I never had done anything like that. It was just like this weird moment that came over me, right? Everybody felt sorry for me. Not in an encouraging way, though. It was more like pity, when you feel, aw. Kind of like what I feel like when a squirrel runs out in front of my car and I don't have time to swerve and, and everybody's like, oh, what just happened? And I'm just like, oh, I wish it wouldn't have done that. I feel really bad for the squirrel that was so stupid that it would just run out in front of my car right as I'm driving by. It makes no sense. And, it's so sad that he would do that stupid thing, And I had to go to the principal, got disciplined by my parents in an intense way, and it was good. And I can never look at the kid anymore that I had thrown in the air again, because I just had a lot of regret, And that was bad. I was glad we got transferred out of that school the next year. Our sins like that, though, if left unchecked, right? If it's warring within you and your passions and your lust and all those things, it'll come out in crazy ways and it'll affect people around you and you'll have regret and you'll live in shame. And God wants to save us from that. We need to be saved from those evil desires. We need to be saved from that propensity. We need to be saved from destroying ourselves and destroying others. And we also need to be saved from our propensity to run from the purpose of the Lord with our life. That's a sin that we're so known for as humanity. And that's what Jonah was. Instead of going and acting on God's call to go reach the Ninevites, what was his response? It's like, nah, I'm out. No, I have other plans for my life, right? I know that you have this purpose that you've ordained beforehand that I would walk in, but I'm not about that. These people are crazy, violent people that don't deserve to be saved by you, God. I don't want to go to them. I'm scared of what could happen to me as an Israelite, someone who they hate. Okay, and what did he do? He, in verse 3, rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, sought to leave the presence of God and go to the other side of the world, basically, to get away from doing what God had called him to do. Right? And we're so prone to that as human beings. All right, Jonah was given the purpose of being an image bearer to go call another image bearer of God to repentance, to turn from their warring and evil ways and to live for what they were created for. Instead of being an image bearer that's spreading the glory of God, he hid the glory of God and pursued his own way, right? And we're so often like that. Throughout the Old Testament, as you guys have been reading, you've probably seen this play out. Many of people in our church right now are going through a Bible reading plan just to kind of get this Word of God in us and to read things consistently that maybe we wouldn't read otherwise, and we're trying to just read through the Bible. And the Old Testament is full of this story playing out over and over and over again. You know, talk about in the beginning, Adam and Eve. They were given a purpose to dwell in a garden. They were made to be image bearers of God and walk in the presence of God, walk with Him, hear from Him all the time, right? And God gave them a lot of things to do, a lot of really awesome work to do. You have this whole planet to steward, and you have all these resources. You have everything in front of you. Go, have dominion over it. Use it for your own good. Use it for your food. Work the ground and all these things and stay alive. And then you have the ability just to walk with me and honor me with your life and reflect me as an image bearer. That's what it means to be an image bearer, to reflect the glory of God constantly with your life. Do that. What do? Instead of following God's only law that He had given them, hey, everything in this garden you can have except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that. Don't eat that because it's not good for you. Trust me in this moment. Have faith in me that I'm true and right and that I'm looking out for you. Don't do that. Don't eat that tree. Instead of following God, what did they do? They rejected God. He gave them a purpose. They gave them a commission, a command. They said, we'd rather do the opposite, right? And I don't trust you, God, in this moment. I don't trust that you're for my own good. You're keeping something from me. Did God really say that in this day? They doubted God and His words. And then what? The result, humankind is in sin. All of us now have the curse of sin passed down to us from generation upon generation. We can't escape it. We have the same condemnation over our sin. And after that time, shortly after, what happened? Adam and Eve's sons, they were given over to sin. After Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden, no longer allowed to be in the presence of the Lord, had hard work to do, their sons were jealous of one another. First murders committed, right? Cain killed Abel, spilled his blood, and from then on, you've got this cycle that's been perpetuated throughout history of people leaving the presence of the Lord, running from the purpose that He's created them for, living a life counter what God's created. So we need to be saved from destroying ourselves and others, and we need to be saved from our propensity to run from the purpose of the Lord for our life, and we need to be saved ultimately from our nature of worshiping and serving other gods. Look what happens in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break it up. This is after Jonah had run away and was fleeing God's presence. He brought a great wind and a storm to get His attention. But He wasn't just getting His attention. He was getting other people's attention too. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And so you see, there's this other propensity we have to exchange not only our purpose of God, but we look to other things in place of God to save us. We look to other things to put our trust into, right? And that's what the mariners were doing in this moment. When God brought the storm upon them, all of a sudden, the mariners knew they needed to cry out for help. And the place that they looked was the gods that they served. But those gods were futile to help them in that moment. All right, Israelites all throughout the Old Testament, over and over again. Hey, if you'll keep no other God but me, I will bless you and I will honor you and I'll be for you and I'll be in your midst. I'll be in your presence. Be your God. I'll protect you and watch after you. Israelites fall into this for a little bit. This is our one true God. A lot of times because they had really sucky circumstances happening before that. Some other country had conquered them and taken them over, and they had to be, like in the example of Moses and the Egyptians, they had to be slaves for, you know, hundreds of years before they wanted to be delivered. They cried out to God. God comes. We read the verse about it from Joshua. Hey, let's decide now if we're going to follow God. They were delivered from the Egyptians miraculously and then prone to go right back to their false idols, right back to it. Red Sea was parted. They go in to the wilderness. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And then all of a sudden, God says, hey, your people, they're already going against me. They've already created false images to worship. You know, on and on and again, read the Old Testament and you'll see this over and over again, the Israelites come in and out of it. But it's really our story, guys. We do this all the time. How many times in your life does God save you from the sin that you were struggling with for so long, and you worship Him and you praise Him for a little while and you get really excited, and then you go into the next phase of your life and you forget what He did, and you're right back in the middle of worshiping something else and relying on something else other than God, right? How often does that happen in our lives? And this has been the story. And Ezekiel 6, 8 through 10 talks about this remnant that God leaves among nations of people that are prone to leave God. It says in verse 8, "Yet I will leave some of you alive when you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. I have broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils, for all of their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them." And so God was punishing the nation, and He says, "I'm going to leave a remnant of you. I'm going to spare some of you so that you can go and tell all of these nations that are whoring, like exchanging their affections for God for other things. I'm going to allow you to go, because this is going to be what happens with all the nations. They're going to keep on leaving me and serving their own self." And so often that's the case for us as human beings, isn't it? That when the storms of life come, and God allows the judgment to come upon this earth in 2020, what did people look to? They looked to the grocery shelves to be stocked to keep them from danger. And what happened? You know, so many things didn't make the shelves. And we're seeing that to this day, that our reliance on our culture, our reliance on the food and prosperity chain to keep us alive, is shaky right now, guys. All right? Some of you are like, "Yeah, that's why I'm going to go buy a farm and do my own thing and have my own way of making provision." But I'm just telling you, if you rely on the things of this earth to get you through, it's not going to meet the need. It never was meant to. God is the one who's in control and sovereign over all. And when He brings judgment, the only person that can save us is Him. All right? And where do you turn to when those things happen? So many people have had their idols exposed, their things that they're relying on more than God, over the last 2 or 3 years. They've been exposed and they're coming up weak. God of entertainment, you know, the God of money, the God of influence, the God of notoriety online. You know, so many people have made it their goal in life to get ahead by becoming friends with the world. Like, so many people that claim to be Christians have made it their goal in life to have a business that's inclusive and all of these kind of things. But then what happens when they find out you believe in Jesus and they want you to renounce your faith? If you don't do it, if you don't make a statement, what happens? You made friends with all these people. You have all your wealth, and then all of a sudden you stand up for Jesus. All of it gets taken away. Something you built your life on relying on won't make it when the storms of life come. It won't sustain you. It won't keep you. And we got to be careful as Christians and a society that we've put all of our trust and hope in this great country that we live in, right? And what we know is that God's coming to judge, and these things that we've put our trust in won't last. But what will last is our faith and hope in Jesus and the gospel, which we're going to talk a lot about. Right now, the whole world's running from the purpose God created us for, to rely on Him with our life. Romans 1, 18 through 25 displays this really well. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the beginning of the creation of this world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Does this sound familiar? All right? We have a lot of people that clearly know that God exists. I'm telling you this. I don't understand why atheists get so mad when Christians say that there is a God. I understand. If atheists really believed that there is no God and that we're just all like fairy tales, right? Like we believe in fairy tales, why'd he get mad and want to kill that person? Yeah, I don't know if you, like somebody came up to me and said, you know, I believe that the tooth fairy created everything, right? Would you get mad and want to kill them and take them out and have whole like religion devoted to talking about their belief? That's like, no, tooth fairy person, they're just crazy, you know? They don't threaten me at all. No big deal. But the reality is atheists, they do believe in God, their heart and soul, and they're running headstrong away from him and they're battling him at their core. That's why they're so angry about it. And it's because his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They know. And other scientists know that something created all this. They know, just from studying science. They don't want to call it God, but they know. All right, we go on and on. They become foolish in their hearts. Their minds become darkened. Why? God allows them to believe the things that they want to believe. And they exchange the glory of immortal images for those resembling mortal men. All right, think about that. Think about the people that are esteemed and worshipped in our society. We elevate these people. We elevate them to a place of honor, even worship in our lives. We pursue them at all costs. Animals and creeping things take the place of humanity. All right, and then God says, hey, judgment. You're going to be given over to the lust of your heart, to the impurity. You're going to dishonor your bodies among you. What does it go on later to say? That as a result of this being given over to what you want the most, you're going to exchange natural relationships with men and women for men and men and women and women. It goes on. All right, that's playing out in our society. We live in a culture right now that's saturated with this kind of like reaching the false god end, the depravity that comes with it. All right, what the mariners were doing and serving the creature rather than the creator, the end of that is what we're seeing play out in our society. We need to be saved from it, right? So we need to be saved from destroying ourselves and others, from our propensity to run from the purpose of the Lord for our life, and we need to be saved from our nature of worshiping and serving other gods. That's what God wants for us. The Gospel of Jonah depicts our need for salvation, but also depicts God's plan of salvation. And this is really cool. And this is where we're going to kind of land the plane today. God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation always begins when God sends a preacher of the news that you need to turn and be saved. It always begins with God sending a preacher of the news. Jonah 1:1-2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God never lets us sit in our sin. He's always going to send us a warning. And in this story, he sends Jonah. Throughout all of the Old Testament, he's always been sending prophets that hear from God and hear the news and hear the truth about the people and act as mediators for the people to be able to go back to God. And so you read about them all throughout the Old Testament. Their names are usually on the books you're reading. Those are the guys that got the word of God, and God came to them and explicitly was saying, hey, I need to save my people. I need to save them from their sin. They have a need. All right, you need to go tell them this, and you need to be my mouthpiece. First guy that I always like to think about, and I really got to think about him a lot when I went to the Ark Encounter up in Kentucky. It was amazing. I learned that it took Noah about 80-something years, probably, they believe, to build an ark. All right? Well, in the time between when he began and when he ended, there was all these people that would have known Noah and would have come up to him and seen him building this great ship. It makes no sense, right? Why do you need a ship? You're not near a body of water. Noah explains probably to these people why he's doing what he's doing. God's going to destroy the earth. All right, he's going to destroy it with water from heaven and water from the ground, and they've never seen rain. All right, like how crazy did this guy probably look? And when I think about Noah, I can't imagine having the kind of faith to, number one, build a ship that huge to house all the animals that he housed and all the things that he did, and to spend that much time of your life. Can you imagine God calls you to build a ship because there's going to be a rain that you've never seen that's going to come and destroy the whole earth and only your family's going to be saved? Like the faith that it took to kind of execute that. And then also all of the people that you had to like come into contact with. All right, Tim was talking about the other day that Jonah's plan for reaching the Ninevites was really a terrible plan that you never would have wanted to do. Especially if you're a person that's trained in today's culture and ministry, like, hey, go to the Ninevites who want to kill everybody and are violent and tell them to repent of their sins, right? That's a terrible plan. Imagine Noah's plan. Go build an ark, and then when people come up, tell them why you're building it. I bet they'll want to be saved, right? You know, and they didn't. And that plan, they didn't want to be saved. They just thought he was crazy. He was cuckoo. But God sent him to show an example of what it would take. He sent people all the time. He sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go or else the plagues are coming. He sent Samuel to come tell the people of God, the Israelites, that, hey, you guys don't need a king. Just stay under the authority of God. But if you really want a king, God's going to give you a king and you're going to regret it. What did they do? They said, we want a king. Give us a king. Just like all the other nations. We don't want to follow God anymore. And then a lot of terrible stuff happened. Saul was a really, really bad king overall. He started off with a quick bang and he ended with a really bad whimper. And then King David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, man, he had so many issues. Read about David up and down throughout his whole life, struggling. Really awesome things and really, really, really negative things. Over and over again, God sends someone to tell the news that the people need to turn. All the time. And in your own life, that's true, right? God sent a messenger for you. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the news of God. How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear unless we send a messenger and someone proclaims the news? And so in your life, there's been people that have come along and shared the news of God in your life. And for those of you who really are Christians in this room, you responded to that and gave your life to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, for every person like you that's out there, there's a bunch of people that have looked at that other person that told you the news like they're crazy. Okay? Imagine you're in your own life. All the people, if you've been sharing the gospel like you should have been your whole life since you've become a Christ follower, how many people have looked at you and said, yeah, I want that. You're not crazy. Very few, right? Narrow is the way to God. Wide is the path to destruction, right? That's the pattern. But God keeps on sending people, which is amazing. He's merciful. He keeps on sending people. He sends a messenger to tell the news. But he also does this. In the meantime, God gets us ready to hear the news, all right? And usually, he uses circumstances to get us ready. All right, the Ninevites, they had heard of Yahweh God. They knew what he had done to other civilizations and all the different civilizations that he had taken out through the Israelites and through supernatural judgment. They knew what was going on. They had heard the stories. All right, so then when a prophet of God came, God had got them ready. And maybe it's because their culture was so terrible and people were dying and it was just so destructive and they were just ready for a change. I don't know how God used the circumstances of their life to get them to a place where they would want to put on sackcloth and ashes and repent their whole society, their whole city. But God used it. God used these circumstances to get them ready. Even more so, we see that the mariners, God used the circumstance to get them ready. Think about this. They were just sailing along, carrying cargo, doing trade like normal. They're just doing their normal thing, minding their own business, so to speak, right? And then God sends Jonah to preach the good news to the Ninevites. And God's in control of everything, so he was sovereign. He knew what Jonah would choose to do, that Jonah would do the very thing that he did. And he's like, I want you to get on a ship full of idol worshipers and do what you're going to do. And through that means, they're going to hear about the one true God. And through that means they're going to hear the news about who I am and the power that I have over this world. They're going to hear it through you. And you didn't even mean to go tell them, right? God got them ready through the storm and the waves of the sea and the circumstances. How many of us and how many people do we know right now? We're just doing their everyday life, doing their normal thing. We're just doing what we normally did. And then all of a sudden, God interjected himself in our life through a circumstance or through someone that he sovereignly brought into our midst, told us the good news, and we were radically changed. And we didn't even know we needed help. We're stuck serving our gods and serving our idols, and God sent someone right into our midst. Where do they come from? Right? God was in on that plan. He worked. And then Jonah, man, that guy. God really wanted to get his attention, right? Look at this. God sent a storm to get his attention. God had him thrown off a boat into stormy seas. He's drowning. He almost had him drowned, right? Then he sends a fish to swallow him up, all right? He has to sit in a fish for 3 days in the belly of a fish in the darkness, all right? Think about how terrible that is. That's a terrible circumstance. Have you ever been inside the belly of a fish? I have. No, I haven't. But I can imagine, like, I'm a visual guy. And, like, it's funny. Like, I can see things that look like they smell bad, and I can kind of smell them without smell. It's like this strange sense, you know? I can't imagine being inside a fish. I know what a fish smells like. This belly of this huge fish. Acid, like, eating at your skin. You know, like, it's just terrible sounding. Right? Was he eating stuff all along too while Jonah was in the belly? Like, he was probably hungry. Whales eat every day. They eat fish all day long. So, like, he's just constantly having to, like, be part of this fish eating food, you know, and doing what he's doing. Golly, terrible circumstance. But God's trying to get his attention, right? Like, he takes us through those kind of moments in our life, the being inside the belly of the fish moments. Like, everything smells bad. Everything around us is decaying. Everything around us is going not like we want it to go. We feel like we're in this dark place and we can't get out. There's so many people that you see that God allows them to go through these circumstances so that they can ultimately hear the news. He's preparing them to hear the news. And I'm telling you this. So often in my life, I've had people that are pursuing others and they're trying to tell them about Jesus, and then they get really discouraged because all of a sudden in the life of the person they're trying to reach, all of a sudden this bad trial comes, you know, like a family member is about to pass away. And that's sad. I don't want to make light of that for that person. But they get really discouraged because they're like, oh no, like I've been trying to reach him for Jesus and then all of a sudden this bad thing's happening. Man, they're not going to believe in God. There's no way that they're going to believe in God after these bad things are going. They've lost all their job and all this kind of thing. But look, I'm telling you, what I encourage people all the time is say, hey, look, pay attention. You just need to be there. You need to be ready to speak the truth. You need to be ready to be the messenger. Because what God's doing right now is he's humbling them to a place where they're going to see that they can't orchestrate this thing on their own. They can't live this life on their own. They can't be their own God. God's destroying their idols right now and allowing them to see that they can't come through. And then what he wants is them to get to this humble place where they finally, you know, fall on their knees and cry out to God, save me. It's coming. And if you can stick with them and be ready to be the mouthpiece that you've been called to be, this is a big opportunity. God's humbling them. And that's what happened to the mariners. And we're going to see how they respond next week, but it was a big opportunity. For Jonah, not so much. He got vomited out. He's stubborn, right? He got vomited out of, think about that just a moment. It actually says he got vomited out of the fish onto dry land. Right? Can you imagine being the person on the shore and then the big fish comes up? And blah, you know, and then out comes the prophet of God, you know, like, what happened to him? Like, he must have done something really bad to be vomited out of a fish, you know. God's still trying to humble him. Then when Jonah's, all right, at the end of the story, if you read chapter 4, Jonah's sitting there, he's actually like obedient. He's like, all right, God, I'm tired of my skin rotting away in this fish. I don't want that to happen again. I'm going to go tell the Ninevites. I get your point. And he goes and tells them. They all repent. And then after the story, he makes himself a little booth outside the city because he's sulking. And he's upset about it. He's upset that God's love and steadfastness has been shown to the people, that he wanted to save them. He's upset. He makes a little booth and he wants to see, hey, are they actually going to be destroyed? And the more that they aren't destroyed because they repent, he gets sad. And then God causes a scorching east wind to come, and it gets really hot from the sun beating down on him. And so then God allows a plant to grow for him for a minute, right? And Jonah's happy because of the circumstance. And then the next day, God's like, I'm going to take the plant out and allow the plant to be eaten by a worm. Now he's mad again, you know, and God's like, you see what he's doing? He's like, hey, look, I'm in control of this. I'm going to give you these things, and I'm going to take them away because I want you to see that I'm in control. And listen to this, guys. Get the story. We're a lot like Jonah, aren't we? We're really cool with God when he's giving us the things we want. But then when he takes it away, what do? We get in despair. We're like, God, what do you do? We believe that we're not health and wealth prosperity people, right? We believe it. But how do you respond when the thing that you wanted God to give you gets taken away eventually again? How do you respond? Jonah, he's like, I want to die. Get me out of here. God, I'm tired of you, right? For us, it should be a different response. God's trying to get your attention, and he's trying to get you to rely not on the stuff that he can give you to sustain you, and he's trying to get you to not rely on your own self and your man-made things that are all around you and society and these self-made gods. He's working to humble you to a place where you know that you can just only rely on him. And that's what he does. He's working it. In the meantime, he's getting you ready to hear the news and then the gospel. God ordains a time for us to actually hear the news, right? Jonah 3:3-4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey, called out, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people, the Ninevites, were ready to hear it. God had work. They were ready to hear the gospel and to change. All right. And so Jonah is just a story about the gospel. It depicts the gospel all throughout. Next week, we're going to talk about a couple other aspects, but ultimately the gospel is what we need, guys. It's what we need. It's our only hope for all the crazy stuff that's going around right now. And for all the circumstances of this life, you can put your hope in a new president, you can put your hope in the Republican Party getting in all the seats, and you can put your hope in those things. You can put your hope in the war, Ukraine and Russia ending so that gas prices go back down. And China's looming, by the way. There's some crazy stuff coming on the horizon with them. Put your hope in all those things. You can put your hope in the economy turning around in 20 or 30 years after all the craziness that's happened now, but it'll just fail you. Our only hope is the fact that Jesus can save us from these circumstances in life that we weren't made. Our purpose wasn't for this life. It was made for another life. God gave you this life to humble you to a place where you could see that it wasn't about this life at all. You were created for another world, a life after this life, that there would be no more sin and no more suffering and no more pain and no more enmity, and everybody with the ability to actually honor God and worship God and be the image bearers we were created to be, because God's remade us and made us new. And the gospel of Jesus is that there is a judgment of sin that's coming, just like in Jonah. There's a judgment of sin that's coming over people who have exchanged the worship of God for the worship of idols. People that are destroying themselves and their own life and destroying others around them, and people that ultimately have exchanged the purpose God's given them. There's a judgment coming for that from a righteous king, but God in his love and his steadfastness wants you to be saved from those things. And he's going to send all of these ways to allow you to be humbled to a place where you can see that you need him. Right? He's going to send the circumstances of your life. He's going to allow you to see that the things you're putting your trust in can't hold water. He's going to allow you to see that there's a life that's better than this one. Because if this life was all that there is, guys, man, this would be terrible, right? If this was the best it could get, man, there's no hope in that. We need to know that this life fails us so that we can put our hope in a life that's coming. And that's what God's showing us in his mercy. And then, not only that, there's a judgment coming that he wants to save, but he actually made a way for us to be saved. The Bible talks about that in Romans 10, 8 through 13, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and that we get a chance to respond to it. It says, but what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God sent a way for us to be saved in his son Jesus, who could live the perfect life that we couldn't live. He took on our plight. And then he died the death that we deserved in judgment, took our place, took all the judgment of God upon himself, died, stayed in the ground 3 days, rose again on the third day, defeated death. And it says if we believe in him and put our trust in what he did, we can escape and be saved. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we can be saved. And so the Gospel of Jonah depicts our need for salvation, and it depicts God's plan for our salvation. And we need to be a people that respond to that. And also a people that on the other side of that response of putting our faith in Jesus, we go and tell others about the gospel that God's given us to tell.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.